How can we describe being empowered by the Holy Spirit? I think we might get a little help from the world of sports. It's the whole notion of being in the zone. And could you think of somebody in this last week who was really in the zone? Steph Curry. I mean, pretty amazing. I was up in Spokane Friday evening, you know, during the playoff game, and we were there, 25 of us priests from the diocese, and Bishop McGraw went up for the installation of Bishop Tom Daly as the new Bishop of Spokane, and we were all at the special dinner Friday night, but nobody was eating or talking. We were just on our phones, you know, at the last quarter, you know, of the Warriors game. And it was just amazing, you know, that Steph Curry, it seems like he's just unstoppable. Last night, 40.7 three-pointers. He definitely knows what it's like to be in the zone. Is that similar to being empowered by the Holy Spirit? The apostles in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles certainly seem to be in some type of zone, because these are the same guys 53 days earlier abandoned Jesus while he was on the cross. Their leader, Simon Peter, denied he even knew Jesus. Now, 53 days later, on Pentecost, there's Peter in front of a few thousand Jews from all over the Roman Empire there in Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and he is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he's inviting the people to accept him as Savior, to repent of their sins, to be baptized so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. No doubt the apostles on that Pentecost Sunday felt that they were in some zone like never before. What made their zone different from Steph Curry, however, was that they weren't depending on their human talent or adrenaline. They experienced their newfound courage, zeal, and wisdom as coming directly from God. Many of us have been through conversion experiences, perhaps through a cursillo, or through a marriage encounter, going through the RCIA and being initiated at the Easter Vigil. And we hear reports of people having this newfound joy, newfound awareness and experience of the presence and the power of the Spirit within them. But we don't always have these dramatic experiences. We don't always have these, for example, the charismatic gifts we read about in the 1 Corinthians of prophecy or gifts of tongues or healing. And if we don't have those more dramatic experiences, we may perhaps be tempted to think we don't have the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is manifested in our times of weakness? Now, here's a pretty remarkable teaching from St. Paul from his second letter to the Corinthians. The context is, he had a lot of very powerful spiritual experiences and revelations that came from God. He even was given a vision of heaven. And he tells the Corinthians, chapter 12, he says, because of the abundance of the revelations, so that I wouldn't become too elated, too proud, a thorn in the flesh was given me. And we don't know what that was, some kind of weakness or some kind of enemy. This thorn in the flesh, he calls it an angel of Satan to beat me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I begged the Lord about this, that it might leave me. But he said to me, now here's a message directly from Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Listen to that again. It's right from Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is a pretty strange teaching, perhaps, at first glance. But this was Paul's experience, that there were times when he was just at the end of his rope. And maybe you've been at the end of your rope a few times. Or maybe you just feel so empty when something is required of you to respond to someone's crisis, to give an ear when you're just exhausted, to care for a sick child when you just don't have the energy. You feel empty. And if you, at that moment, say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the energy. I don't have the inspiration. And I turn myself over to you. Do with me what you will. That is an amazing invitation to the Holy Spirit. And I've had this experience several times in my life. I hope many of you have. The one that came to my mind as I was preparing this homily was when I went down to Mexico on a missionary journey. I used to go every summer for a while and to help out this Marian old missionary. He'd been there 50 years, an old, beautiful priest named Don Hessler. And I used to go out to this little parish, the far edge of Mexico City, right near the hills, very poor area, and I'd offer whatever service he needed. Well, this particular trip, I got very sick before I left San Francisco Airport. Bad cold, and the flight just was made it worse. I got to Mexico. I was just exhausted, really sick. And when I got to the little parish, the first thing I was going to tell Father Don was, don't expect me for morning prayer. I'm going to sleep in because I'm feeling so lousy. But I didn't have a chance to tell him. And he beat me to the punch and said, Kevin, the community is so glad that you're here, and we're all looking forward to seeing you tomorrow, 7 a.m. in the chapel. Be there. Well, just to avoid embarrassment, I had to go. So I showed up at 7 a.m. feeling even worse, completely tired and really sick. So they were all kind of gathered in a square, about 30 of the leaders of the parish. They did this every morning. And I kind of sat as much out of sight as possible so they wouldn't ask me to do anything or say anything. And my ploy worked until these two women came in the church from the hills up above this parish. And they came with these tragic news. The two men, fathers of family, had been killed by gang members the night before. And these two women came down seeking a priest to celebrate a funeral for these two men. So Father Don, who was well into his 80s and not in good health, said, well, I really can't climb up those hills, but I'll send a couple of lay missionaries. They'll help prepare you for a funeral. I'll find another priest from a nearby parish to go up, you know, like in a few days. So the two women from the hills and the two lay missionaries started walking out of the church. And then Father Don said, oh, and let's send Father Kevin. And I think, oh, no. I have no energy, no priestly zeal. All I want to do is go to bed. But again, to avoid embarrassment, I had to go. You know, sometimes avoiding embarrassment can really help us do the Lord's work. So I go out to church, and we had to cross a freeway. To do that, we had to go through a drainage ditch. So here I am, all this muck, going under this freeway to get to these hills. We start climbing up the hills, and I see hundreds and hundreds of these very rudimentary dwellings made out of corrugated tin and brick. Then there was open sewers. It was extremely impoverished area. So keep going higher and higher up into the hills, and I'm getting more and more anxious all the time. We get to the house of the first man who had been killed. He left seven children behind. And the body was laid out in kind of like a garage next to the house. And what I did not know is that the wife had left the Catholic Church, had become an anti-Catholic, some brand of Christianity was very anti-Catholic. And she did not want a priest. It was the idea of these two neighbors that went down to find a priest. So she sees me, this a priest, and a gringo to boot, and she is not pleased. And I don't want to be there. She doesn't want me there. I don't want to be there. So anyway, I'm looking into this horrible, tragic scenario of all these people kneeling around the body. They're all crying. They're wailing. The poor children, the poor wife. And I feel completely empty. I have nothing to offer. I have no strength, and all I can do is say, Lord, the ball is in your court. It's all up to you. So I just walked in, I knelt down by the body, and I started praying. And I started praying, obviously, in Spanish, which surprised some of them, and that kind of settled things a bit. But then after about 2 minutes of praying out loud, I kind of shocked myself, and I said to myself, where is this coming from? Because the prayer that I was saying definitely wasn't for me. And it was exactly what the people needed to hear. And it went on for about 10 minutes. And everything calmed down. And everything became silent. And then I invited people to join in their own words to say some prayers. So for about 20 minutes, people offer these beautiful, very touching prayers. After about a half an hour, there was such consolation in that garage. And I said something again, I don't know where it came from, but first of all, the wife came over to me, this anti-Catholic, and said, Padre, will you come and celebrate a funeral mass for my husband? And then the inspiration came, I will be very happy to come. But let's not only make it a funeral mass, let's also make it an inauguration of a little church here. Because there's no church up here. There's no parish. There's no priest. There's no mass. The Catholic presence was just completely absent. I said, let's form a little Catholic faith community here. And I'll come up every day for the next week and help prepare you for this mass and to help start this little community. Well, I didn't know why I said that. I didn't know how I was going to start this community. I mean, this was a completely unknown world to me. But it was like, again, the Holy Spirit. And so for 8 days, the two lay missionaries and I came up the hills every day. We brought Bibles. We taught them songs for the funeral mass. We showed them how to use the scriptures and do community prayer together. So when the day came for the funeral mass outside the house, the whole barrio showed up. You know, hundreds of people showed up. It's amazing. This tragic situation, one of the most joyous masses I had ever celebrated. Everybody's singing and glorifying God. And at the end, we had our first meeting of this new faith community. Every few days, I came up and we had another meeting. And then came time for me to leave, to go back to California. So I told one of the lay missionaries, Carlos, I said, Carlos, there's all this enthusiasm. Something marvelous is happening, but I'm afraid it's all going to die because they have no experience in running these prayer meetings and this faith sharing. Would you come up from now till Christmas? It was in August when I was there. From now till Christmas and help them every week. And he was very astute. He said, Father, I promise to come up every week from now till Christmas if you promise to come back at Christmas. So what could I do? Again, to escape embarrassment, I had to agree to come back. I came back at Christmas time. By this time, the two communities we had started up there had multiplied to about 8 communities. And then they asked me to come back the following summer. By that time, there were 30 communities. It was like all over these hills. It was like the latest rage, start a small Catholic faith community. And this went on for years. It was an extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit at work. And what was the cause of this great experience? The murder of two men and a priest who had nothing to offer. But when we take that emptiness and our powerlessness and our weakness, and when we're at the end of our rope, and we'll just say, come, Holy Spirit. I can't do it. Whatever this needs to be done now with my family or dealing with a sickness or a tragedy or whatever it may be, I can't do it. But you can. I turn my life over to you. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit can be manifested, sometimes unlike any other time.